Okay, let me get myself organized here. Happy Mother's Day. Melissa, happy Mother's Day. I'm sorry I didn't bring you coffee in bed. I thought a 6 a.m. wake-up call was going to be too early. Oh, my goodness. Quick Mother's Day story. There's something powerful about the love of a mother. I remember when I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. This was before I was a believer, and before I understood the love of Jesus, the power that comes in that. And one day I just felt like I needed a hug. I needed love. And you know, we do this a lot. You know, we go searching for love in all the wrong places instead of going to our Lord. But all good gifts are from God, right? And so when I was about 11 or 12, I just sensed this longing to just be held, to be hugged. And I went up to my mom, and I just walked up to her, and I just hugged her. And she's a hugger too, so we're both huggers. But this, there was something special that happened, and we hugged and just held for like an extended amount of time. And this is something that I only realized later. Kind of learned something about physiologically, there's something that happens when we have human contact, especially when we hug for an extended period of time. For about 20 seconds, something releases in our brain called endorphins. And it's this feel-good thing. And with a hug, that happens at about 20 seconds. And the endorphins released. And I was hugging my mom, and I was like, this is the most incredible moment ever. And I've never been able to have a hug quite like that one from my mother. So there's my mother's story. I'll tell her that later. I've got a bunch of books here to make me look smart. But really all I'm going to do is just read a few quotes from them, because the people in here are smart, and we get to learn from them a little bit. So at some point I will reference those. But let me begin in prayer. I'm going to read a prayer. I'm going to read a prayer from the book of Ephesians. And it's Paul the Apostle, and he's reading to the church in Ephesus. And it's Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, and he says this. So again, assume your favorite prayer position. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Amen. Last week, Glenn encouraged us to devote ourselves to prayer. And I was thoroughly encouraged. Thank you, Glenn. I actually thought I would listen to what you said, and I did that. The week before that, Scott, our new lead pastor, was with us, and he shared also one of Paul's prayers to the church in Colossae. And so I just thought it fitting for us to keep in the context of prayer. So that's why I chose to examine Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, to examine this prayer and how it might encourage us today as a community. So I kind of want to just dig in deeper to the prayer really quickly and just recap it. So Paul is praying that through the Spirit we would receive wisdom and revelation so that we would know him better. Number two, he's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. So not merely, head information, but that we would actually grasp and take hold of a few things. So he's praying that we would grasp and take hold of the hope to which he has called us, that we would grasp and take hold of our inheritance into sonship, so as sons and daughters, and that we would grasp and take hold of the incomparably great power that is available to us who believe in Jesus. And then Paul tacks on this last little statement that is so important for us if we're to grasp and experience God's power in our lives, he says this, that the power, that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So that power, the power that is available to all who believe, is the same power, this is really key, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And it's on that last point that I want to just pretty much spend the rest of our time. And if I speak quickly, it'll be 10 minutes. If I speak slowly, it'll be 30. So we'll see. But I did take Glenn's challenge to devote myself to prayer this week because I knew that I needed every bit of strength that God could give me to preach. Let me just tell you, if you feel that you are struggling in your own biblical study and prayer life, sign yourself up to preach somewhere because it will light a fire under you like you've never felt. Oh, dear Jesus, help me. So as I was praying and seeking God's wisdom this week for what I might share with the community, I found that God was revealing this theme of power just over and over again. It just kept jumping off the page. No matter what I read, I just kept seeing power, his strength, his all-sufficient grace for me to do great things. The same power, the same power, the same power that lives in Jesus lives in me. Wow. So that's the theme today. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me, lives in all those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We're done. That's it. But the question still arose in my mind. What does it mean? What does that mean? So the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, what does that mean in my life? And how do I take hold of that power so that it might actually make a difference in my life? Well, it got me thinking. That can be dangerous. And I came up with three words that might help us understand how we can take hold of this power in our lives. And with that being said, I believe I've come up with the worst sermon title ever. But I believe it will be memorable, and my hope is that it will be helpful. So today's message title is F Words. There's some good ones. There are good ones. There are good ones. So my thinking was this. I was like, well, I'm either going to offend people or people will just think it's like a Jeopardy category. Like, I'll take F words for 100. But then I thought, why don't we have a game of Jeopardy? Oh, my goodness. Okay, so there is no daily double. But I'm Alex Trebek, okay? And if you look under your seat, there's a little buzzer. And no, I'm kidding. There's no buzzer. So feel free to just call out the answer, but just be reminded that points will only be awarded if you precede the answer by what is, right? Okay. So F words for 100. I'm serious here. You guys have to guess these words. Answer. This noun is described as faithfulness to one person, cause. So you know it's not faithfulness, right? This noun is described as faithfulness to one person, cause, or belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Bingo. The answer is fidelity. Good. Oh, yeah. We didn't hear the what is. Well, okay. Number two. F words for 200. This sounds so bad. The particular waveband at which a radio station or other system broadcasts or transmits signals. Bingo! Nice. Good. Okay, and this will be our daily double. Okay, so this is worth twice. F words for 300, or how much would you like to wager? Go ahead and just get that number in your head. From the Latin meaning to boil, this noun is described as an intense and passionate feeling. Hint, Glenn talked about it last week. Bingo! Nice. Yeah, there it is. So our three words are fidelity. Our three F words. Years later, they'll open up a black box or some sort of like time capsule and be like, what? F words? Why would that was the sermon they chose to put in the time capsule? Anyway, so fidelity, frequency, fervor. Thank you. So maybe you're wondering how fidelity, frequency, and fervor will help you take hold of the same power that rose Jesus from the grave in your life. So I just want to dig right in so you can kind of get the madness in my thinking here. So fidelity, number one. So fidelity, we need to make God the main attraction in our lives. We live in an increasingly distracting world, and it seems to be getting worse. So many things to entice us, so many attractive opportunities buying for our time, our attention, our money. Some are good, some are bad. I'm not saying everything's evil, but there's a lot of distractions out there. And those distractions can creep in and begin to take the place of God in our lives. Matthew 6 tells us you cannot serve both God and money. Exodus 20 verses 2 and 4 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the God who freed us, he's saying, don't put any other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. You know, these other words pop up in the Bible, like what's the opposite of fidelity? Infidelity. And what's another word we use to describe infidelity? Totally. Or idolatry. Idolatry was the answer. What is idolatry? God warns us against worshiping idols, against dividing our attention, against, you know, worshiping and putting other things above him. The word idol worship, it kind of sounds a bit lofty to me. It makes me think of something out of Indiana Jones or something in the Temple of Doom, like worshiping an idol carved out of stone. But we don't really use that language much anymore. But an idol, just to simplify it for you, is anything or anyone that takes the place of God in our lives. Anything or anyone that takes the place of God in our lives. So what do we do with that? Well, I think we need to take stock daily in our lives of the things that we believe are taking the place of God in our lives. So we need to be open and we need to be honest. And then with that information, we just simply acknowledge it to God. We just acknowledge it to him. God, this is a thing for me, and I can't seem to make you more important than it. So Lord, help me with this. And we need to repent. Which is a fancy word for just saying, turn 180 degrees. So I'm looking at this thing and it's distracting me from God. God's there. I'm just going to turn and I'm going to look at him. And we just acknowledge it to God. It's a moment by moment decision to put God first. But the world is just going to keep coming at us trying to replace God. So we need to practice fidelity on a daily basis. Colossians 3:1 says this, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later, but just how important and how huge that verse is. But let me read it again. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, and I'm just going to put in brackets, where Christ is right now. We'll come back to that later. Where he is seated at the right hand of God. And I'm just going to keep bringing Glenn up here. He devoted us to prayer. That's how we do it. That's how we repent. That's how we bring these things to God. We devote ourselves to prayer, daily encountering God and asking him that he be number one. So fidelity, that's the first F word. We need to make God the main attraction in our lives. Secondly, frequency. We need to tune our hearts to God's frequencies so that we can begin to hear his voice more clearly. Just reminded me, oh, I should have brought it this morning. I have a radio clock, alarm clock that sits on my bedside table, and I got it when I was 10 years old from my mom and dad. It was like the worst Christmas present ever. You're like, yay, clock radio. Thanks. I'll put it next to my tube socks over here. Ungrateful little man I was. No, I appreciated it. I liked it. And over the years, it's, you know, it was adorned with stickers and different like skate, you know, emblems and whatever. And then now it's been cleaned again. I got the Goo Gone and I cleaned it up and it still sits, you know, on my bedside table. And it actually has the little like wheel. You have to go like, press 106.5. And, And once you've landed on, I can only imagine, then you know you've landed at the station you need. It actually reminds me also of my old TV set when I was a kid, the tube TVs with the antennas sticking out the front. Some of you probably still have those in your house, don't you? Who has one? Who hasn't taken it to the electronics recycling depot yet? Anyway, I just remember Saturday mornings, like turning it to channel 6 or whatever it was. There was like 4 channels that worked, and you'd get the, you know, the whammy bar thing going here, and you're trying to find that reception where the cartoons became clear, and sometimes it would become clear somewhere, and you'd let go, and it'd go fuzzy again. You're like, no! And you grab it again, it would get clear again. You're like, wait a second, I'm boosting the signal. I'm the antenna now. And so you're like, you're watching cartoons like this, just like... That wasn't abnormal to see that in my house. So anyway, all that to say, like my TV as a kid and like my clock radio sitting on my bedside table, it needs to be tuned to find the frequency so that what I want to hear is clear. That being said, what I want to hear might not always be what I should hear, right? So we not only do we need to find a clear frequency, we need to find the right frequency. And so our practice for accomplishing this is in devoting ourselves to prayer. I am just like loving that sermon, man. Taking time to listen, to be quiet before God and allow Him to speak. And this is one of the most important things. Return to Scripture constantly, again and again, rooting yourselves in the truth, reading God's Word. Romans 12:1 says this, and I love this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, stop tuning into the frequencies that will lead you astray. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So be transformed by tuning into God's frequency, that we might receive His truth clearly. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. So we'll actually be able to understand and know where God is leading us. If it's a good place, then we're going to know it's from God, because God always leads us to good things. God will always lead us to green pasture, as the Bible says, living water, fruitful ministry, healthy relationships. So frequency, that's the second F, the daily practice of tuning our hearts to God's frequency so that His truth and leading might be clear in our hearts. Thirdly, fervor. We need to worship God fervently with an intense passion and desire, responding to the outpouring of grace and mercy in our lives. I said this earlier, but worship, when we worship, we're beginning to fix our eyes on Jesus. But when we're not worshiping, when we're not living a life of worship, and I'm not just talking about singing a song, I'm talking about a life of worship, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When we bring our eyes here, and we bring our eyes maybe to kind of a struggle or a pain or an obstacle or some sort of, you know, giant or mountain in our view, and we only focus on that, we only fixate our eyes upon that, then that's all we're going to see. That's the only thing we're going to be able to see in our lives, is the pain, is the struggle, is the obstacle, the mountain. But when we begin to fervently look up to the Lord in worship, our perspective begins to change, and our reality becomes His hope and His joy and His strength and His power in our lives. And so if we go back to Colossians 3:1, it said, since then you've been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Now, the reason that's important is because it doesn't say take a look at what Christ did in His life and how He lived. That's all really, really good. It's really good to look at how He treated the poor and the outcasts, and we can learn from that. But what it's telling us is to fix our eyes on Jesus as He is right now, because we are co-heirs to the same glorious reality that He lives in right now. And that's at the right hand of God, and we are children of God. And so we get to experience the power, the same power that He exists in right now. So that's why that's important, that we set our eyes on Jesus as He is now, and then it's going to begin to change our reality. So when we fervently look up to Jesus, to the Lord in worship, our perspective begins to change. Because worship doesn't just make us feel good, it changes us. So worship God with fervor and begin to experience his grace and power in your life. God said this in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Who feels weak? Who feels like they don't have it? It's not all there today or ever. And the idea of doing some of these great things that would exist in our lives if the power were there, we just feel like we can't do it. Well, that's good. Because we don't need to do it. We're not summoning our own strength. We're actually acknowledging our own deficiency so that the power of God may be in us and act through us to accomplish great things. Somebody spoke on this a while ago about the fact that Jesus was a man, fully God, but fully man. And that even Jesus did nothing apart from God's power. I think as an early Christian, I thought, okay, Jesus is fully man, fully God. So when he was, you know, on earth for those 33 years and, in those final three years of his life, when he was doing so many miracles and wonders, I figured, okay, well, he's God. Of course he can do that. Of course he can do all these things. But Jesus actually did none of that apart from the connectedness, the power of God working through him in his life. And let's go to the Bible just so we can kind of flesh that out a little bit. In Acts 10, it says this: God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. If you stop there, you think, okay, yeah, Jesus did that. But then it says, because God was with him. It doesn't say because he had the power to do it himself. No, because God was with him. Luke 5:17, Jesus was teaching, and some Pharisees and teachers of the law were all gathered there, and people started bringing the sick and the lame and hoping that Jesus would heal them. And it says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. It doesn't say that Jesus summoned his own strength. He didn't say he just reclaimed some of his power from heaven and said, okay, I'm going to do this. He said, God, you give me the strength to do this right now, and I'll do it. And I love this in John 14. It just shows how Jesus, again, did nothing apart from the power of God. He says, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He didn't say, listen to me, I'm the man, I'm going to do this. He was instructing us how we might be powerful believers. We wait on the Lord and wait for him to give us his leading, his power. I mean, consider everything that Jesus did. He turned water into wine, John 2, raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11. He fed 5,000, Mark 8. Healed a man with leprosy, Matthew 8. Healed a paralytic, Matthew 9. He commanded the waves and the wind to be still, Matthew 8. Jesus walked on water, Matthew 14. Just think for a moment. He didn't do that because he was God. He did it because he was leaning on the sufficient power that came from God through him. It just blows my mind. Does that blow anyone else's mind? So the same power that allowed Jesus to heal lepers, that allowed him to walk on water, that allowed him to turn water into wine, turned a few loaves and fishes into enough food to feed 5,000 people, the same power that conquered sin and death, that overturned the grave, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we see glimpses of it. We see glimpses of it all the time. Think about this. Every time you resist temptation and flee from sin, that's the power of God at work in your life. Every time you choose to love an enemy, that is the power of God at work in your life. Every time you choose to forgive someone who has wronged you, that's the power of God at work in your life. Every time you let go of pride and seek forgiveness from someone who has wronged you, that you've wronged, That's the power of God at work in your life. But there's so much more to experience. There's so much more that God wants to pour out in our lives. But there's a huge, huge stumbling block in the way. There's a huge stumbling block in the way of taking hold of God's power in our lives, and it's called sin. Let's look at Colossians 1:21 for a moment here. It says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So God's not condemning us. If we're in Jesus, God's not condemning us for that evil behavior. But what happens when we sin? We alienate ourselves to God in our minds. It doesn't mean we are alienated from God in our minds, but it means that we've alienated ourselves in a sense. We've brought condemnation upon our, in our lives, and it might be self-condemnation, but the fact remains a condemned heart, one that believes they are condemned, cannot take hold of the power that is from God through Jesus Christ. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden when they had sinned, when they had eaten the forbidden fruit. God came looking for them. He knew they were there, but he came looking for them. And what did they do? They hid from God. They alienated themselves from him because they were ashamed. Their sinful behavior had just brought shame to their lives. They felt condemned. But God was never far off. He came looking for them. Because God doesn't condemn us, but our own sinful behavior can leave us feeling condemned, feeling like we are, in fact, enemies of God. And that's just one of the consequences of sin. It hardens our hearts. And it can really make it feel like we have no connection with God. But here's the truth. Here's what it says in the Bible. It says in John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So whoever believes in him is not condemned. If your heart feels condemned today, and you believe in Jesus, your heart's not condemned. God is not condemning you. So you need to begin to reject the lie that you are condemned, begin to embrace God's truth, that we are actually adopted as sons and daughters into a glorious inheritance that includes access to limitless power and boundless energy in Christ. We need to seek fidelity with God, making him the main attraction in our lives, putting no one or no thing before him. We need to tune our hearts to God's frequency so that we can hear his voice and leading in our lives. And finally, in response to this glorious grace and power that has been poured out on those who believe, we need to respond with fervent worship, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Let me read from a smart dude here. The bookmark is so tiny that I can't even find it. I might not be able to read from this smart guy. My wife could find it if she came up here. I'm not joking. Can you find the quote for me while I continue on? Page 140. You find it. You find it. It's pastoral couples. She's so embarrassed. It's funny that embarrasses her, but not me. That's unbelievable. One second here. Thanks, honey. This is good stuff, so I wanted you to hear it. It's from a guy named Jim Richards. He's a doctor. That gives him any credibility. But he's speaking about the power that is within us and how we can experience it. He's written a book about knowing God in your heart, and he's really just trying to emphasize the fact that to understand information about the power, or to gain head knowledge about the power, where it came from, why it exists, when it came into being, acquiring knowledge will have no power in your life. The power comes when you believe what it says. And part of his gig in this book is just talking about beholding Jesus as he is right now, and realizing that we are co-heirs with Christ. So I'll just read the whole thing, and hopefully it will have impact for us here. If we have fellowship with him, in other words, share the same life he now has, then his life will be mirrored in our life. That's why John and Paul both tell us that we become like him to the degree we see him as he is. That's why I was saying earlier, it's good to examine the life of Jesus, the life and the ministry of Jesus, but that's not where the power is. The power is in examining who he is right now, where he is right now, and beholding him as he is right now. In my life, if my life is not being continually transformed, oh, this is tough. This is hard for me to hear. If my life is not being continually transformed, it means that at some point I have stopped looking at Jesus. I started looking at the church, other Christians, my doctrine, or the world. But one thing is for sure, I am not beholding him. This seems to be what happened to the believers John addresses in his first epistle. They were seduced into Gnostic doctrines and left the light that only comes by fellowship, in other words, sharing in the resurrection reality with Jesus. They stopped fellowshipping with God and started looking for a personal divine revelation. They were branches that were losing their life-giving connection to the vine, and it became evident in their lives. One of the laws of transformation is this: you become what you behold. Beholding doctrine has no power to transform you. Beholding Jesus is where the power that is in you comes alive. Oh, so good. So we're nearing the end here. The bookmark that was holding it was a note from Jamin that said, "I love you." It wasn't in my book, it was in his book. Check, check. So I guess I want to end with this prayer. It's a prayer that echoes Paul's prayer in the church, to the church in Ephesus. But first, let me read one last time Paul's prayer from the Passion Translation, Letters from Heaven. This is about Paul's letters to the various churches. And this is how this translation says: "I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light, until you experience the full revelation of our great hope of glory. We know that is the reason he called you to himself, and I pray that you explore and experience for yourselves all the riches of this wealth that has been freely given to all his holy ones, for you are his true inheritance. My prayer for you is that every moment you will experience the measureless power of God made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the explosive and mighty resurrection power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realms." So let's pray. Lord, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so that we might grasp the hope set before us in Jesus. I pray that we take hold of the power that has been given to us by God the Father through Jesus, and that we begin to grasp the reality that says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead and placed him at the right hand of God, the Father, is the same power that lives in me and you and all those who confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to take hold of that power, to see Jesus as he is, and be transformed into believers who have access to this power, not merely understanding it, but beholding it and taking hold of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.